Peter and him walking on the water and his love and zeal for God, and then he fell short. And we're going to look at another time where Peter had a love and a zeal for God, and he fell short. And the thing I love about the Bible is one of the things that I think most points to it being the inspired word of God and not written by a man or a group of men is because when men write something and they tell a tale, they tend to leave out the bad stuff. They tend to tell you all the good things that happened and none of the bad stuff. If you look at history and how history is written, history is usually written by those that won the battle or won the victory, and they kind of push it to where it makes them look good. And I'm thankful that we have a Bible that gives us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so as we look at this today, we'll start in Mark, and we'll jump around the Gospels a little bit, but we'll start in Mark chapter 14. And where we find, this is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And they're sitting down for supper one last time, and he's giving some instructions to his disciples. And he's trying to let them know what's going to happen. And how many know there's some times where God's trying to tell you something and we just don't listen? Have you been there? I have. I'll raise my hand for you. That's okay. And that's where we find Jesus with the disciples. So in Mark chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 26, and it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." God knows what's going to happen before we do. God knows what the rest of today holds for each and every one of us. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next and the next. And we have to understand, sometimes we can't really comprehend that God already knows. When we talked about, you know, that it's through the blood. The blood that Jesus shed was shed for our sins. For every sin that humanity would ever commit, that was shed for us. Because it was foreknowledge that God knows what's going to happen in the future. And he says, all of you shall be offended. And that word offended means to stumble. And so basically what he's telling them is, I'm about to die. I'm going to be sacrificed. And when the shepherd is slain, the sheep will flee. And so he tells them this, and he's explaining to them what's about to happen. And they don't quite catch it, because in the 29th verse, Peter responds, and he says, "But Peter said unto him," talking to Jesus, "although all shall be offended, yet will not I." So we see Peter gets a little self-righteous, and he's, "Not me, Lord, not I. I will not be offended. I will not scatter." Have you ever been there? You get a little self-righteous and get feeling a little good, and you begin to say stuff like that. "Oh, I got that. I'm gonna walk right through that. I've got that trial. That's not gonna happen to me." And then the next thing you know, here comes God with a trial, and we fall flat on our face. But I'm glad that God allows us to go through those trials, because that's how we learn. That's how we grow. You know, He calls us His children, and I believe there's a reason behind that, because if you've raised children or you're raising children, you know that sometimes they got to figure it out for themselves. And you can tell them, "Don't touch that. It's hot. Don't touch that. That'll hurt you." And sometimes they got to touch it themselves, and they have to figure out how that works. I have a scar on my finger. When I was a kid, my parents were cutting okra. And I remember this. I thought that was the coolest thing ever. I wanted to sit over there and cut okra. If you asked me to cut okra today, I would be so angry at you. Oh, your hands get all cut up and all of that. But I thought that was the coolest thing. I was watching them over there cutting okra. And they had to go out of the room for a minute, and they told me, "Don't mess with that knife. That knife's sharp. Leave that alone." And I'd ask, "Hey, can I do that?" "No, leave that alone." And they walked out of the room, and what did I do? I went right over there and got that knife and about cut my finger off, because I wanted to do it. But why did I have to learn that lesson? I had to go through it on our own. And we see the same thing with Peter. God tells him what's going to happen, and Peter goes, "No, not so, Lord. Not so, not me." In the 30th verse, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you that this day, even in the night, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me thrice," meaning three times. "But Peter spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." So the other disciples kind of chimed in with it, but Peter was leading the charge. Peter not only said, "Well, I'm not deny you, Lord, I will die with you. There is no way I will deny you, Father. There is no way I will let you down." You know, sometimes when we get through with Sunday service, and man, we're feeling good, and the Holy Spirit is moved, and boy, we're just ready. We're like, "Just come on, demons, I'm ready. I'm ready for a fight." And then what happens? We walk out there, and we try to step on our own, and we fall flat on our face. And God knew that was going to happen. God said, "Okay." And then when you get back up, he's right there to help you again. And so we see this laying down. We see what Jesus is letting down. So Jesus has told them, and he said, "Here's what's going to happen." And what I love about it, Jesus didn't argue with them. He didn't cast them down. He didn't rebuke them. He said, "Okay." He told them what he told them, and then he moved on. And sometimes that's how God works with us. Sometimes he puts something in there, and then we go through a trial, and we look back, and we go, "I caused that myself. God told me before I did that not to do that. Now I did that, and here I'm in the middle of this trial." So Jesus tells them what's about to happen, tells them that they're going to deny him and flee. And then in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and we'll be in the 69th verse, Jesus is arrested, and he's put on trial. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came up to him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know now what thou sayest." So we know the story. Jesus is arrested in the garden. Peter tries to cut the guy's ear off. Jesus heals the man, and they take Jesus. And Peter follows afar off. Peter that said, I won't deny you, I'll die with you. He follows from afar off. He's already separated himself from God. And while he's looking and he's watching this trial and them beat on Jesus and spit on him, someone comes and says, "Aren't you with Jesus?" And he denies him. No, that's not me. That's not me. In the 71st verse, "And when he was gone into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know that man." So he doubled down. So at first he denies, he's like, I don't know, that's not me. I don't know them. Then he puts an oath on it. He puts I promise I don't know that man. Here's mighty Peter that just a few hours earlier, he was proclaiming that he was ready to lay his life down. And I'm not beating up on Peter this morning, because we've all been Peter. But then in the heat of the moment, when he had an opportunity to stand up, he fell flat on his face. And he said, I don't know them. The 73rd verse, and it says, "After a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." So Galileans had a certain speech pattern that kind of like, think about our southern draw, or how different regions have different accents. So the Galileans had a certain accent. And they come to him and they say, "Well, you sound like a Galilean." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crowed. So we see these three instances, and they just almost happen back to back to back. He's sitting there, and he's warming himself by the fire, and he's trying to see what's going on, and he's already distanced himself from Jesus, and then he denies him. And when he's cursing there, it's not cursing like our modern day, we think cursing, but he's swearing, I swear, I do not know that man. I do not know that man. And I'm sure in that moment, when the rooster crowed, that his heart just broke in a million pieces. Because Peter's heart truly loved God. And we'll see that as we get through further in this message. Peter truly loved the Lord. He truly loved Jesus, and he truly was a disciple. And we know that because he ended up laying his life down for this gospel. But yet in that moment, he fell short. In that moment, he denied Jesus. He denied knowing him. And there's times in our lives where we find ourselves there, where we deny knowing Jesus, or we deny who we are as a Christian. In the 75th verse, and it said, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly." I don't know if you've ever been there, but have you ever fallen so short that you, when you realize where you've fallen and that you've messed up, that you just cried? And not a pretty cry. For us that are a little bit older, you remember when they used to have the music videos and someone would be driving in the car and they look out the window and it's, you know, there's one single tear come down. Not that kind of cry. I'm talking about an ugly cry, where your face is all contorted and your eyes are red and your cheeks are blushing. Just an ugly cry. And I imagine in that moment how alone Peter felt. And that he's done exactly what God told him he was going to do. And he boasted and said, "No, I would die with you." And he couldn't even muster the courage. There's a young lady that he couldn't even admit to her, "Yeah, I knew Jesus. Yeah, I'm one of his disciples." Now, this isn't in the Bible, but the story goes, for the rest of his life, when Peter would hear a rooster crow, that he would weep because it would remind him of his failure. And so we see him at a pretty low point here. And as we know, Jesus would go on to be crucified. So he doesn't have a chance to talk to Jesus after that night. Because the next morning they would crucify him, he would die, and they wouldn't speak. But then we know that Jesus is resurrected, and the disciples, even though they walked with Jesus, even though they spent 3.5 years in his ministry and preaching and seeing him do all these things, they still didn't fully grasp everything that he was saying that he was going to do. And even though, you know, he said he was going to come back, and he begins to show himself, and that's what we're going to look at here in this last part of the lesson, they still didn't fully grasp what was going on. Because for 3.5 years, they've just followed Jesus. They've just went where he said to go and did what he said to do. And now all of a sudden, he's gone. And we'll look in John in the 21st verse. And it says, "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." So Jesus is gone, and the shock, and life begins to go on. And the disciples, they, even though Jesus had told them what to do and he had told them all of this, they were confused. They didn't know what to do, so they went back to what they knew, which was their occupations before. They were fishermen. Peter was a fisherman. So he says, "I go fishing." And it wasn't fishing to, you know, a leisure, go out and go out on the lake and fish for a few hours. They were doing it to make money, because that's how they had made money before they were disciples of Jesus. So it goes, they fished all night. And when we get out of the will of God, it doesn't matter where you cast your net, what kind of things that you do, it's fruitless. It is so important that we understand what the will of God is for our lives. And the only way that we can know that is to be in prayer and to be in the study of the Word of God, to know where God is leading you, to know where God is showing you to go. And so they went back to what they knew. They were fishing all night and just nothing. Fished and they fished and they fished and nothing. And you can imagine, you know, they fished with nets and they would throw those nets out and they would drag them down and they, nothing, not a fish all night long. It says in the fourth verse, But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. So he's out, he appears on the shore, and they're just a little ways out trying to catch fish. And he asked them, and I like how Jesus, have you ever felt that in your spirit, that God lays a question on your heart and he already knows the answer to it? I tell my children a lot of time, I don't ask you a question I don't already know the answer to. He knew the answer, but he asked because he wanted to hear them say, we've caught nothing. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They casted therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And it wasn't that they had been fishing on the left side all night and they hadn't cast on the right side. I'm sure they had cast on all sides of the boat. But it was being in the will of God. God said, cast it on that side. They cast it on that side. And immediately it's more fish than they'd ever caught. They didn't recognize Jesus at first, but as they begin to fish and they begin to try to pull in the fish, they begin to recognize him. And it says in the seventh verse, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. Peter had a heart that loved Jesus. And when he saw him out on the shore, I got to imagine that Peter probably dealt with that guilt for a long time, because Peter seems like someone that was a very passionate. And whatever he was doing it to 100%. And when he made a mistake, he fell hard. And I can imagine the brokenness that he had felt over those few weeks of my last interaction with Jesus was I denied him. The last interaction that I had was I swore that I didn't know him and I wasn't affiliated with him. And so they're trying to pull these fish up, and Peter forgets all about the fish and dives into the water and swims to the shore. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid up on there and bread. And we'll skip down to the 12th verse for time's sake. It says, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask him who he was, because they all knew that he was the Lord. It says there was roughly 153 fish that they pulled up. Now, I thought that was interesting that was included, that they knew the exact number of fish that were brought in. And this is just me talking, but I think of God. He knows every soul that's been saved. He knows you by name. He knows you. He knows your faults. He knows your failures. He knows what you're good at, what you're bad at. He knows your heart. And he loves you through all of that. And the disciples, they were fishing, but they were called fishers of men, because they were called to go out into the world and to spread this gospel. And God knows every single person. And that that just really stuck with me when I read that they knew the fish. They knew the exact number of fish. God knows the exact number of people that are saved. God knows the exact number. He knows the people that are here in church this morning and all over the world, and where their hearts are and what they're struggling with. He knows your deepest, darkest secret, and you're still counted among the saved. That's such a blessing. That's such a peace to know that I don't have to be perfect to get into heaven. I just have to keep following Jesus. And so they come to the land, and in the 15th verse, they had dined, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. And the word that Jesus used for love there meant a perfect and ardent supreme love. It was a perfect love. And so Jesus asked him, do you love me perfectly? Do you love me supremely? And then he put on the end of it, Do you love me more than these? Meaning, do you love me more than these other disciples? And Peter said to him, I love you, but the word that he used back was a lesser love. It was a fondness, a friendship. So, no, I don't have a supreme love, and that wasn't a negative thing. Jesus is teaching him. And Peter got the message. He said, no, Lord, I love you like a friend. And he told him, he said, feed my lambs. And he uses lambs there. He's talking about the new Christians. Go out and seek out new Christians. Go out and find those baby Christians and love them and teach them and guide them. Then he says in the 16th verse, he says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Jesus repeats the phrase, but he leaves off more than these. Because Peter got that message. Lord, I love you. Jesus, again, though, he uses that perfect and supreme, that ardent love. And Peter responds again in the same way of a fondness or a friendship. And again, that's a positive thing because Peter understood we can never love Christ the way that he loves us. We can never have that deep of a love that Christ has for us. We're just not capable of it in this human form. And so Peter got it. And so as Jesus is talking to him, it's them reconciling. It's them working through. And so Jesus tells him, if you love me, feed my sheep. He's talking about the mature Christians. So he told him to go out and find new Christians and love those new Christians and teach them. And he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my mature Christians. Feed my baby Christians. So he's giving him, he's telling him, I don't need you to fish anymore. I need you to go feed my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And Peter said unto the Lord, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And here Jesus uses the same form of love, a friendship, a fondness. He uses the same love that Peter had responded with. And he said, do you love me, Peter? Peter said, you know that I love you. And that's the thing, saints, is God knows our hearts. God knows when we fall short. God knows when we're struggling and when we're sinning and when we're acting up, God still sees our hearts. Now, don't take that way far over here and think that, oh, that means that I can just do whatever I want and then God will still love me. God forbid. That's not what it's saying. But we have those struggles and we have those trials and we have those things that we struggle with. And you know, we tend as human beings, we tend to list things as big sins and little sins. And God doesn't see it that way. It's just sin. But the good thing is if it's a quote big sin, God will forgive you the same way he will a little sin. And that's beautiful. And so when you're struggling with something and you're falling short, remember that God loves you ardently. God loves you supremely. God loves you more than you can love yourself. God has a love and a passion for us that we as humans can't quite comprehend. And as much as we love, you know, I have two daughters and man, they are the world to me. And I love them and I'm proud of them. But even the love that I have for them is nothing in comparison to the love that God has for us. And God sees where our hearts are at. God sees that when we're struggling, God, that's not who I want to be. I don't want to go down that path. God sees that. And that's what he was communicating to Peter. Peter wasn't perfect, but yet Peter was called. We all have a calling on our lives this morning. And everyone's calling is different. Everyone, but you have a calling and you have a purpose in the church. And I want to challenge you this morning, if you're coming and you're sitting here and you're getting fed, get involved. And you may say, I don't know anything about anything. When I first got to this church 8 years ago, they needed some help with running cameras. Pastor Taylor and Sister Lincoln were running cameras. And they said, hey, we need some people. We just need some bodies. And that is all I was. I didn't know anything about it. But I said, okay, let me go start helping. Find where God wants you to be in the church and begin to be involved in it. Because we see people that preach and we see people that teach and we see people that sing and play music and they're kind of the front face. But we are taking this gospel around the world, and that takes people. That takes people behind the scenes. That takes people working and doing things and sacrificing their time. And the same way that Christ told Peter, feed my sheep, he's telling you, feed my sheep. Find those opportunities where you can serve the Lord. Find those opportunities where you can be a fisher of men. Amen? Amen. I tell you, God is good. Let's give him a praise this morning. He is so wonderful. And as we close today, I want to pray with you real quick. If you'll stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father. I pray that the words that you chose would touch the lives of those that are meant to hear it. Father, I pray you would help us, Lord, to know that even when we deny you, even when we turn our backs on you, that you still have a supreme love for us, a love that is deep. Lord, you saw our faults and our failures, and you sent Jesus to the cross anyway to die. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I close real quick, I do have a quick announcement. This has been kind of quick, but I do want to let the church know. So I have been offered a position down in South Texas. And so after prayer and thinking about it, Jackie and I and the girls, we will be moving down to Houston. And so this will be our last service here. And I want to take a moment to say thank you to the church. For all of the love, I want to say thank you to Pastor Lincoln and Sister Lincoln and Pastor Taylor and Sister Taylor for bringing us in and treating us like family. We have loved you guys, and we will miss you guys. We will definitely be back to visit and say hello. So, but just wanted to let you all know that, and thank you so much, and we'll talk to you later.
Amen. Amen. Well, not the way we want to end service, but still good news. So I just want to say, you know, it's sometimes we can deny Jesus by how we think, by how we talk, by how we just live life. But he's so faithful, so loving, and so kind. So, you know, I just say thank you, God, for who you are. So at this time, I'm going to close this out. But one quick announcement. This Wednesday starts our new Bible study on the book of Revelation. So do well to come out this Wednesday at 7 p.m. Also, if you haven't given, please go ahead and do so now. As you guys know, there are several ways to give. And last but not least, on June 30th, we're going to be taking communion. So both services. So do well to come out for that as well. So with that being said, let me pray and dismiss us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you because you are God and we are not. We thank you that even when we fall short, even when we simply take our eyes off you and simply sin, Lord, and miss the mark, you are still loving, you are still gracious, you are still kind, And what you did on that cross says that you love us forever. So, Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the blood. And we thank you that you have chosen us, Lord, to spread this gospel, Lord. So, Father, as we leave, help us to feed your sheep, Father. Help us to look for ways to be a part of what you're doing, Lord. All these things we ask and pray. Amen. You are dismissed.